The prophet Joel, our first reading for tonight, chapter 2 begins with the words, "Blow the trumpet, sound an alarm, someone ignite a siren that is blaring so that God can get everyone's attention." Attention, please. An announcement is about to be made. Houston, we've had a problem. How is it that we get attention? We know, for example, that, well, recently with the snowstorm, as we were preparing for our 5-year anniversary here at Emmanuel, it was simply a snowstorm watch. You don't know what's going to happen with a watch. You just can watch it unfold. But what you want to avoid, of course, is when the watch turns into a warning. The same thing happens when all of a sudden the weather is suitable for thunderstorms and tornadoes. And so in Minnesota, we would have a watch. But it's when the watch becomes a warning. Blow the trumpet, the shofar. Somebody ring the bell. Somebody pull the alarm. That's when we want to have people's attention. That's when we want to seek shelter. If it goes beep, 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 you know, on the television screen and it says, "This is just a test." But if it had been a real emergency, you would have been instructed where to go and seek shelter. It is Martin Luther who says that a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. So when the siren is sounded, when someone pulls the alarm, when the bell is being rung, we know that there's a response that's expected. And the prophet Joel says it's time for repentance. The season of Lent, the 40 days. But Luther himself said that the only indulgence that matters is the indulgence of baptism, which calls us every day back to the font. When Luther was asked, "What does baptism mean for daily living?" he said, "It means that my sinful, sinful, sinful self, with all of its evil deeds and desires, should be drowned through daily repentance." Daily repentance. So that day after day after day, a new self should arise to live with God in righteousness and purity forever. The prophet Joel is trying to get the attention of God's people. You see, according to chapter 1 of Joel, there has been wave after wave after wave after wave of locusts, grasshoppers. They're devouring everything in sight. I mean, I was thinking about that. You know, what would that be like to simply say, "Well, yeah, this happened to us, and then this happened to us, and then this happened to us, and pretty soon we've got nothing left." And the image that came to mind for me was the book of Job. Well, there's one disaster, and he loses all of his sheep and cattle. And then there's more disasters, and he loses the rest of his livestock. And then there's a big storm, and he loses all of his buildings and granaries. And then there's some more catastrophe, and he loses all of his children. They're killed. And then the next thing you know, he loses his health. That's what Joel is saying. Locust after locust after locust after locust. And yet, in spite of all of these calamities, God's people are not listening to the alarm. They're not waking up. They're sleeping through the wake-up call. The trumpet is sounded. Ash Wednesday, God is calling his people back to the altar, back to our knees, back to repentance. How does God get our attention? A number of years ago, when I was out in Tacoma, Washington area, there was a pastor at our tech study who was telling me about one of the congregations in the Tacoma area, lots of churches there. And this particular church was known for its hospitality and its socializing. In other words, people enjoyed visiting with each other so much that pretty soon all that conversation out in the gathering space, the narthex, crept into the worship space. So that people that were gathered in the worship space that wanted to simply pray, that wanted to simply prepare their hearts for worship, weren't able to do it. Because you know how it is when you're in a room. I noticed that Saturday evening when we had the reception for the five-year anniversary in the fellowship hall there, that once you get 50 or 100 people in there, and you've got two or three talking here, and two or three more over there, and two or three back there, everybody has to start talking louder to be heard. And pretty soon with my hearing aids, I'm going, this is crazy. I mean, it was like an echo chamber in there, right? Out in Tacoma, that's what was happening at one of the churches. And we like it when people have fellowship, when they enjoy each other's company. That's a good thing. But when they brought all of that noise into the worship space, it became a little insane. Now, the organist was paid a lot of money to not only play for worship like Margene does, but was also paid to practice during the week and put together a really nice prelude and a really nice postlude. And nobody was listening to a speck of that music. And he was getting more and more frustrated. And one Sunday morning, he's playing his prelude that he spent 4 or 5 hours preparing, and nobody's listening, and pretty soon he's just fuming, and he stops. Shut up! Now, I'm not advocating that that's how you should get somebody's attention. In fact, we've tried to tell our kids and our grandkids that it's a lot better to say, could you be quiet, please? Please be quiet. Rather than, you know, something vulgar like shut up, right? You know? That's what we're trying to teach. Well, that's how he was trying to sound an alarm, trying to blow a shofar, to get people's attention about how serious matters were. Because we don't even realize how serious things have become until we've maybe reached the point of no return. Blow the trumpet, sound an alarm. Things are serious, and what Joel is trying to tell God's people is there's nothing more serious than sin. Disregard for God. Sin, the wages of which is death and eternal separation from God. We need a wake-up call. And Joel says to the people of God, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're old or young, in fact, you can be the prince or the king, or you can be a newborn baby that's nursing at its mother's breast. You all need to repent, Joel says. In fact, Joel says, it's easy for us to put ashes on our foreheads, or it's easy for us to clothe ourselves with sackcloth. It's easy for us to rip some of our garments, but Joel says what we need to really do is we need to rip our hearts open. Because when we rip our hearts open, we realize that they are not in love with God, but in fact are infested and full of sin and all of its manifestations. Rend your hearts, he says, not just your clothing. And then if you happen to be engaged and you're getting married and the ceremony has taken place and you're ready now for the reception and the honeymoon, he says, call a time out. Brides, bridegrooms, repentance is the first order of the day. Now, it may not be a popular thing, but according to God's word, it's a necessary thing. In fact, you remember what Jesus' first words were? He came announcing the gospel. Repent! The kingdom of heaven is here now. The word repent, of course, is present tense, which means it's not once and done. This morning I was at the Panera Bible study. And I was up getting some tea at the counter. And there's a lady next to me and her husband and her daughter, and she sees that I got my clerical shirt on, that I'm a pastor or a priest, and she says, oh, she said, are you doing the drive-through ashes? You know? Fast food ashes? carry out ashes? And I didn't want to be rude, you know. I said, I'm not. I said, I'm actually here for a Bible study, and then I have a service at Madonna Towers and another service this evening. But when I sat down at the table with the Bible study guys, we kind of smiled about the whole ordeal, as though it would be possible, according to our culture and according to many congregations, just to have drive-through ashes and drive-through repentance. No, our whole life is supposed to be repentance. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and abounding in steadfast love. That's what we do, right? We return to the Lord our God. Why? Because repentance assures us that God's character is gracious and faithful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This is who God is. And so we need to keep returning. According to our scriptures, God repents. He relents because He's faithful and gracious, because He's steadfast and loving. The question is, will God's people relent? Will we turn around? Will we repent and come home to the open and waiting arms of our Heavenly Father? Return. Sound the alarm. Blow the trumpet. Do you hear the siren? It's blaring sometimes. But its purpose is to get our attention so that we can seek shelter, real shelter, the only shelter that can be found in this world. Is the shelter of our good shepherd Jesus, who lays down His life for His sheep. It was in the 1500s that a reformer by the name of Martin Luther, you know, we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of his posting of the 95 Theses, but we sometimes forget what this is all about. He was preaching, he was teaching, he was reading the scriptures. Eventually, he was going to translate the entire Old and New Testament. He read the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation at least twice a year, and he shook every limb to get every piece of fruit he could. Well, Luther discovered in the 1500s, in the early 1500s, that there was a man named John Tetzel, and he was trying to raise some money so that they could build St. Peter's Cathedral. And it would eventually take over 100 years to build St. Peter's Basilica. And John Tetzel said, well, we got to have a lot of money to do that. And so he started to sell indulgences, which were worthless pieces of paper. But they were deceiving people, and especially the poor or those not as well educated were led to believe that not only was it dealing with the penalty of sin, but now all of a sudden it had deeper powers. That if you simply paid some money, you could procure your own forgiveness. I remember some of my relatives that were raised Roman Catholic, and they would tell me that they would go to Mass on a Saturday night so that they could be absolved. And then they'd go out to the Red Rooster and have a devil of a time. I mean, dancing till 2 in the morning, drinking, not even knowing how they got home sometimes. Well, Luther was concerned that this is what was going to happen in the 1500s, that people were going to just simply go hog wild when it came to sin and sinning. That they would think that, oh, all I have to do is just have some money, make a payment, and I've got all my forgiveness taken care of. In fact, John Tetzel even had a little jingle, a coin in the coffer rings, and a soul from purgatory springs. Well, Luther could have just looked the other way, gone along to get along, but he didn't. Instead, he got a hammer out and a nail, and he pounded the 95 Theses on the church door and said, this has got to stop. Because what God requires is repentance. And it's not drive-through. It's not once and done. It's lifelong returning to God. It's rending the heart, not just wearing some sackcloth and ashes and ripping our clothing. In our gospel reading for tonight, Jesus sounds a trumpet also. In fact, Jesus says, you need to practice your righteousness, you need to live out your faith publicly. But don't do it so that people recognize you and give you a pat on the back. In fact, if people give you a pat on the back and you get recognition here and now, you've already got your reward. So don't expect anything in the future from God. You want an earthly reward or you want an eternal heavenly reward? I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer, right? Jesus says when you're practicing your piety, living out your faith, living out publicly the God-given righteousness that God has bestowed upon you in Christ, he said then you're going to pray and you're going to fast and you're going to give alms. But you don't need to blow a trumpet and say, look at how much money I'm giving and why don't you name this building after me? That's crazy, right? What's the motivation? What's the reward? The reward is salvation that has already been given to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so we pray, and we fast, and we give alms, because that's the fruit of the faith that God has bestowed upon us through the clothing of His Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that keeps bringing us back to the Father, back to our knees, back in penitence, repentance, with sorrow and contrition, recognizing our sins. That's what the law does. The law reveals our sins. And the gospel reveals our Savior, Jesus, the one who says your sins are forgiven. Where your treasure is, Jesus says, there will your heart be also. Don't be like the hypocrites. They're two-faced. They want public attention. Instead, do what you do in secret and expect no earthly reward, because your Heavenly Father who sees in secret has an amazing reward waiting for each of you when you breathe your final breath here on earth, and the Good Shepherd carries you to the place that He is preparing for you. That's His word. That's His promise for you. A number of years ago, I read a story by Walt Wangeren, a Lutheran pastor, also a poet. And Walt Wangeren was talking about how in the early days of his parish ministry, he was in an African-American small congregation, inner city. From November, Thanksgiving time, up until Ash Wednesday, the church that he served had been broken into twice by thieves. And he was getting perturbed by that. Well, it was on a Shrove Tuesday, Fat Tuesday, last night, right? It was on a Shrove Tuesday that he had pancakes and stuff like that at church, and then they had an adult confirmation class. But there was such a thunderstorm going on that he decided, we got to dismiss this class now so that you can get home. I mean, it was like a deluge, you know, like Noah and the flood. And so Walt Wangeren says, I was standing with Lucian, one of the adult confirmants, and we were there on the front overhang of the porch there on the front of the church, and we're waiting for Lucian's mom to pick him up. Well, all of a sudden, kabang! And they realized that it wasn't thunder, but instead it was the sound of like maybe a tree branch that had split off of a tree and flown in through the window of the church. That doesn't sound good, Walt said. I need to go check it. So he did. And lo and behold, as he's checking it, it wasn't a tree branch, but instead it was a thief that had busted into the window of his church office and was about to crawl in and steal the things. And Walt said, I see you. Turn around and let me see you in the face. I want to get a good look at you, you scoundrel. And there was lightning and stuff going on, and it's rainy and stuff like that. And the guy turns around, and he realizes that he's been caught, and he starts to run. And Walt Wangeren says, and I ran after him. I pursued him like prey. And he was sloshing in the mud, and the rain was coming down, and he slipped and he fell, and I pounced on him, and I pinned him down to the ground. And I turned him over, and the lightning was flashing so we could see each other face to face. And I said, you hear that thunder? That thunder is God, and He's speaking to you, and He's telling you, you fool, don't mess with my church. Do you hear what God is saying? Don't you ever come back to my church again. You understand? Walt Wengren said, I scared the living daylights out of that young man. I got up, I let him go, and he took off. And then Walt said, and so then I proudly came back to that front porch overhang where Lucian was still waiting for his mom to pick him up. And I said, it wasn't a tree branch in the window. It was a thief. I caught him. He'll never come back here again. I scared the living bejeebies out of him. And then Walt said, and you know what else I told him? I said, God says, don't you ever come back here again, you fool. You stay out of my church forever. Well, Lucian was standing there, listening to all this. And Pastor Walt Wengren said, no, tomorrow night's Ash Wednesday. You're coming to church then, Lucian? And he says, yeah, good, then I'll see you tomorrow night at services at Ash Wednesday. And Lucian looked at Pastor Wengren and said, did you really say that? Did you really tell him to get out of here and never come back to church again? Pastor, did you really say that? Blow the trumpet. Sound the alarm. We need a wake-up call from the greatest to the least, from the youngest to the oldest, even the little ones that are still nursing at the breast. We all need to repent, because repentance is when God brings us home and we get a new heart, a heart for Jesus, a heart that is pure and righteous and lives out publicly the piety of our faith in a way that brings praise and glory to God and not just simply credit to ourselves. Sound the trumpet. Sound the alarm. Sound the siren. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and abounding in steadfast love. God repents. The question is, will we? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to rise as you are able.